Timothy chapter 3, 1 Timothy chapter 3. I'm going to look at verse 15 here in just a minute, but before I do, let me just explain to you what we're going to try to do tonight. Now, please listen very carefully to what I'm about to say. God chose the local church to be the protector of true doctrine. Listen to me. God chose the local church like this to be the protector of true doctrine. What does that mean? The devil is the author of confusion. Amen? And the Bible says that we should do things decently and in order. As you study the Bible, and folks, we all here, we are all responsible for studying the Bible. Oh, and by the way, we have a tremendous advantage because we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. You see, the Bible says in Corinthians, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit. You can put a perfectly preserved copy of the Word of God in front of a lost person, and the great majority of that will be a mystery to them. I really enjoyed your testimony this morning of salvation, Brother Keister, because I've seen that happen to people where after they got saved, all of a sudden they read the Bible and it's like, where'd this come from? It's the same thing they had read before. But now the Holy Spirit speaking to them teaches them. I want to talk to you about the importance of doctrine tonight. And I want to say some challenging things to begin with. And let me just start in one particular area. First of all, I want you to know something. I can't give you an accurate statistic, but I would guess that 95 to 99% of the churches that you go into today have completely lost their understanding and their emphasis on doctrine. Because you see, the Bible says that the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And what are their ears itching for? They're not itching for doctrine. They're itching for something that appeases those folks. A mile down the road, 1 mile down the road from our church in Maryland, there was an enormous, enormous building. I will not call it a church. It did not have the characteristics. In fact, they didn't want to be called a church. They didn't want to look like a church. They deliberately built that building not to look like a church because they wanted to be appealing to people. And I visited folks that attended that building, and I asked them the question. I came across a fellow one day, and I asked him, "Have you ever been born again?" He said, "No." I said, "Well, have you ever heard that it's important to be born again?" "No." "Do you know what it means to be born again?" "No." He says, "I go to that," and he pointed to this building, and it literally was half a mile from his house. And I said, "Haven't you ever heard them say you need to be born again?" "No." "How long have you been going there?" "Oh, about 2 years." "What?" "You must be born again." Amen. Read with me if you would. In fact, let's stand for the reading of God's Word, and I'll just read this one verse and pray and trust the Lord to give us wisdom tonight from the Word of God. 1 Timothy 3:15. 1 Timothy 3:15. "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you tonight. God, thank you for these people. Thank you for this church. God, we pray that there would be more here in days to come, but we thank you for each one that's here. And we realize that in the New Testament, there were many churches just like this one, with seemingly a double handful of people. Many times they met in houses, but they were given the privilege and the responsibility of being the pillar and ground of the truth. Lord, I pray you'd help us to understand, each one of us, from the least to the greatest, that we have that responsibility, that privilege to be the pillar and ground of the truth. And I pray tonight that you'd bless us. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, if you think about that term, pillar and ground, what you would realize, of course, is that a pillar is something that holds things up. You've seen the Roman construction, and they would have the pillars, and they're usually very beautiful. And that pillar is not there. You see them in decorative fashion, but it's not there to decorate. It's there to hold something up. Underneath that pillar, there has to be a foundation. If you take a tall vertical pillar and you put it on a weak foundation, it's going to fall over. But this illustration that Paul writes to Timothy and to us is that you and I, and don't lose me, stay with me please, you and I are the pillar and ground of the truth. And folks, the truth is the doctrine found in the Word of God. Doctrine matters. I've told you this whole story, so I'll tell you the short version of it. I went to the Southern Baptist Convention annual meeting. Brother Hickson's already shaking his head. And I sat there in this annual meeting in Baltimore. It was in Baltimore. And I listened to a man get up and say, you know, we really don't care about doctrine. And he described some doctrines he didn't care about. We're just trying to reach people. Folks, we care about doctrine. It's important. I'll give you an example. Everything we've been talking about all day long, think about how many times today, and we're not trying to pick on a group of folks, and I'll just leave it sitting like that. Fellas going to Italy here, the Catholic Church has lied to the people. We're going to Phoenix, the Catholic Church has lied to the people. Steve Harris in Mexico, Magdalena, the full name of the place is Magdalena de Quino. Why do they call it that? Because there was a priest there named Quino, I forgot how many years ago. And once a year, Catholics from all over Mexico make a pilgrimage to Magdalena to kiss a statue of a dead man. That's false doctrine. There's nowhere in the Bible that it tells you to kiss a statue of anybody, including the Lord Jesus Christ, by the way. In fact, we're not to make likenesses, the Bible says. False doctrine. Folks, doctrine matters. And don't let the word doctrine scare you. Someone says, well, doctrine is boring. Doctrine is not boring. Doctrine is what God taught us. I'll give you some examples. It does not bore me to know that I can't lose my salvation. It does not bore me to know that I don't have to be saved by good works. It does not bore me. In fact, I get plumb excited about the fact that there are no priests in churches. How adamant can you get about that? Read your Bible. There are no priests in churches. When you put the word priest and the word church in the same sentence, you've already got a problem. The Bible never does put priests in churches. The role of the priest was an Old Testament role. Two things. They offered sacrifices for sins, and they were the mediator between God and men. And the Bible says now there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. That's doctrine. So here we are. We're a local church. And what a convenient opportunity to enjoy our time with the missionary. Here in about 10 or 15 minutes, once I show you a few more things in the Bible, we're going to let this fellow come up and help me teach you some things about doctrine. And while we're at it, he's going to share with us his doctrine. Why would that matter? Well, think about it. We're a local church, and we're going to send out missionaries around the world. And now listen to this, it's very important. Those missionaries, it's a big word, but I'll explain it, are going to replicate our church. Now, they're not going to replicate us culturally. They're not going to replicate us physically. They won't build the same kind of building we have. They won't replicate us in terms of demographics. They won't have the same kind of people we got. But they will replicate us doctrinally. So when we decide to send a missionary out, we're looking for two or three things. Number one, we're looking for a man that God has called. We want someone that God is going to use. Secondly, we're looking for someone that has good character and particularly good work ethic. And thirdly, we're looking for someone who's doctrinally what we are. Replication. And then we anticipate that that individual, being doctrinally what we are, is going to go to the field and teach the people the same doctrine that we know. Doctrine is important. Amen? The church is the protector of doctrine. We just saw it in 1 Timothy. Let me show you something else. Go to Acts chapter 15. Now you remember, if you might remember, a while back we went through the book of James. And James, who wrote James to the dispersed, and what does that mean? That means there were a bunch of folks in Jerusalem and they were persecuted and they scattered. And they left Jerusalem and went to the regions round about. And James wrote a letter to them, to those people, because he had been and was, I presume, still the pastor of the church at Jerusalem. And that church in Jerusalem, before it got scattered apart, was a very important church, because what happened was another church that they had mothered, that they had started, and by the way, folks, churches start churches. Amen? So another church that they had started up in Antioch had a question about doctrine. I can't spend too much time on this, but let me show you here in Acts chapter 15. It says in verse 1, certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren in Antioch and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. You know what they call that? False doctrine. Oh, by the way, you say, well, Pastor, who'd be silly enough to believe that? Oh, let's talk about that a minute. Do you understand today that there are groups of folks that believe you must be baptized to be saved? And let me just name some folks. The Presbyterians have a teaching. The Presbyterians say that you must be baptized in order to enter into a covenant relationship with God. And you say, you ask one of them, why is that? Well, baptism is a substitution for circumcision, they will tell you. They're using circumcision, those verses, to try to justify that doctrine. It's the very same thing these folks said. Now, I'm not trying to be unkind. Listen carefully. Our Vision Baptist Church is not non-denominational. Why is that, Pastor? Illustration. I'll just pick on you, Brother Greg. If I was to give you, I don't have my wallet with me, if I was to give you a piece of currency, you know, a bill, do you want a denominational bill or a non-denominational bill? Okay, you have a preference? 7 zeros, he says. They make $1 million bill, you know. I've never seen any of them, but somebody said they make them. You don't want a non-denominational bill. If you go to the store and you try to give somebody a non-denominational bill, what are they going to say? That doesn't work. Why does that bill have a why do they call that a denomination? What does it say about that bill when it's got a 10 on it? Tells you what it is. Amen? Folks, listen to me. Being non-denominational says, I don't want to tell you what I am. Being non-denominational, somebody says, we're a non-denominational church. What they're saying to you is, we're not going to talk about doctrine. We don't want you to know what we believe. Just come be with us. We're good people. The church is the pillar and ground of the truth. Isn't that right? So then you can't be non-denominational, can you? Because there's no pillar or ground or truth in a non-denominational situation. There's another kind of church, just as long as we're on the subject, interdenominational. What does that mean? That means we know what you believe, but we don't care. Let's just all get together. One group says you got to be baptized. Another group says you don't. One group says you got to work to go to heaven. Another group says, no, it doesn't matter. One group says we have the pure word of God. Another group says, no, we don't. Well, that's okay. Doctrine's not important to us. Just let's all get together anyway. So when I tell you that we are a Baptist church, you, if you know a little bit about history, you know that that means we believe something. Oh, interestingly enough, the Baptist, what we call them, it's a big word again, I'm sorry, the word distinctives, what that means is the list of things Baptists believe, the list of things that make us different from other people. Do you know who that list came from? It came from the Catholics. For example, we don't believe baptism saves you. They do. We don't believe that there's any basis to trust tradition. They do. We don't believe that a man, like a priest, can take authority that's equivalent to the Bible and tell you something that goes against the Bible, and you have to ignore the Bible and listen to him. We believe the Bible's our sole rule of faith and practice. We do not believe that you have the authority as a government to tell us what to believe and vice versa. There's a separation of church and state. By the way, that's not the separation of government and God, which is what we have today. We don't believe that you and I have a lesser role, that we are what we call the priesthood of the believer. We can go directly to the Lord Jesus Christ. Actually, I should say it this way, directly to God through the Lord Jesus Christ, Hebrews 4:16, without having a priest as an intermediary. We haven't got to confess our sins to a man. We have the man Christ Jesus. Those are all those distinctives. The best place I have ever seen them described is in a Catholic doctrinal book. They said, here's what the Baptists believe, and they nailed it. Folks, we stand for something, amen? And where do we get that? You say, well, some fellow sat down and thought it up. No, we get it from the Bible. You should hear doctrine every time you go to church. If you just hear a guy stand up and tell you how to be successful in life and make a lot of money or whatever, that's not church. Church is the pillar and ground of the truth. So I can't take too much more time. I'm going to run out. So in this first verse in chapter 15, this false doctrine was being taught up there in Antioch. And so Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them. In other words, there was a little disagreement. There was an argument. And they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. And look at this. They were brought on their way by the church, and they came to Jerusalem, and they were received of the church. Now, I can't show you the rest of the story, but here's what happened. The church in Jerusalem, which had been the mother of that church up there in Antioch, listened to it, and then they said, here's the story, folks. That's not true. Here's what is true. And the church at Jerusalem told the church at Antioch by letter, here's the way it is. Now, let's just put ourselves in a contemporary setting. Brother Keister goes to Italy. God allows Vision Baptist Church to support him. And Brother Keister is going to have some other supporting churches. He's going to have a sending church. I'll use his sending church because that's really the right way to do it. His sending church has authority over him. Amen, brother? Okay, who's your missions money handler? Amen, okay. So your authority is your local church. Amen? Just like when we were in Maryland, we had two missionaries. Their authority was the local church. So this brother gets over there. And somebody teaches false doctrine, and he wants his church to know the truth. And so, of course, we have the Word of God, but maybe his pastor comes over and settles the matter. He has the authority to do that. The church has that kind of authority. And we need to realize doctrine's important. You say, Pastor, what if doctrine ran some people off? Here's my thought. If they're indwelt by the Holy Spirit and they won't listen to the Word of God, there's a problem. Amen? Okay, so give me 5 minutes, and then this brother's going to have about 20 to work with me, and I'm going to show you some things about doctrine. Now, just bear with me. This will be a little bit tedious. I'll try not to make it quite so. There have been men throughout the last couple of hundred years, many of them, that have taken the doctrines of the Bible and set them out in order and made a list of categories. And then within those categories, they have specified what the doctrine teaches. And it is expected, if anytime I have ever ordained anybody as a church, and I don't ordain them, the church does, anytime I oversee that process, they write their doctrine out on paper, and then we examine it. After I left Maryland, there was a young man who was on staff there, and he desired to be ordained to the ministry and presented himself as a candidate and went through the process of writing the paper and gave the paper to the pastor. And the pastor said, "I'm sorry, we can't ordain you, but I want to go see souls saved." That's good. "But I want to work hard." That's good. "But your doctrine's not right." Amen? Now, I can't take time tonight to show you, but if you read through 1 Timothy, and let me just read you a couple of verses. I wish I had more time, but I want to try to get this done properly tonight here. And so just listen to me a little bit here, okay? Listen to what Paul said to Timothy. Just listen. 1 Timothy 1:3. He says, I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. He says in 1 Timothy 1:10, at the end of the verse, he says, he's talking about things that are opposed to God. He says, and any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. If you're reading along with me and skip over to chapter 4, 1 Timothy chapter 4, he says, put the brethren in remembrance of these things, that thou be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourish up in the words of faith and of good doctrine. 1 Timothy 4:13, Paul says to Timothy, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. 1 Timothy 4:16, Paul says to Timothy, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. 1 Timothy 4:17, let the labor elders that rule be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. 1 Timothy 6:1, let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. Now, you understand Timothy, 1 Timothy is one of the pastoral epistles. I, as a pastor, have a special responsibility. Brother Keister, as a missionary, has a special responsibility. When Brother Hickson was a pastor, he had a special responsibility in his church to make sure that church taught true doctrine. Amen? All right. So back to where I was going a while ago. I just want to get this to you. There was, over the last couple hundred years, a number of folks that have they've broken doctrine down into some categories. It's just for a matter of convenience. This is not inspired scripture. It's just an easy way to look at it. 10 different areas of doctrine. We will not look at all of them tonight. We hit some high spots on two or three. The first that you'll normally look at is bibliology, the doctrine of the Bible. Listen to me. If we have no Bible, we are nothing. Someone comes to you and they say, well, the Bible was lost and all we have now is something that's close. Then I'd like to know where it's not close, because wherever that is, it's not truth. And the funny thing is, most folks have no clue. They won't point to this verse or that and say, well, that verse isn't right. This verse isn't right. Folks, we need a pure Bible because we need to know the truth. If we're going to be a pillar and ground of the truth as a church, then we got to have a Bible to find out what the truth is. And if it didn't come from God, it's garbage. What's not inspired, someone said. Well, the Bible says all scripture is given by inspiration of God. So if what you have is not inspired, then you don't have scripture. You're wandering around in the dark. The word of God is the lamp unto our feet and the light unto our path. Please don't leave. Stay here and listen. And the Bible says very clearly that the Word of God is a lamp to our path. If your lamp has gone out, then how can you see to avoid stumbling in the dark? Amen? So bibliology is number one. The second area of doctrine that we tend to study is called, this is terrible, but I'll tell you, theology proper. It's the doctrine of God. Who God is. What God is all about. And the Bible, if you want to know who God is, read the Gospels. The Lord Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. Amen? But read the Old Testament too. Then a very, very important doctrine, the doctrine of Christ, is the third one. And the Bible says in John, in one of John's latter writings, not the gospel, but the epistles, that if anybody comes to you and they do not bring the proper doctrine of Christ, don't receive them into your house and neither bid them Godspeed. They are workers of evil deeds. And if you bid them Godspeed, you're partakers of their evil deeds. When the Mormons come to your door, they've got the wrong Jesus. When the Jehovah's Witnesses come to your door, they've got the wrong Jesus. And I make a point before they leave of making sure they understand that I know that. That they are counterfeits. That they are fakes and that they are leading people to hell. That is false doctrine. The doctrine of Christ is very important. We're studying that right now as we go through Hebrews on Sunday mornings. The fourth area of doctrine is doctrine of the Holy Spirit. One of the most confused doctrines of our day. People say, well, if you had the Holy Spirit, you'd be ecstatic and you'd speak in tongues and you'd fall on the floor. And you know what the Bible says? The Bible says that the gifts of the Holy Spirit are practical. They're gifts like the gift of teaching, the gift of administration, the gift of exhortation, those kind of things. Those are the kind of gifts we desire, amen? By the way, if anybody here can speak miraculously, if you can suddenly speak Spanish, we need your help, amen? And the rest of us are going to have to learn it the hard way. The next area of doctrine is the doctrine of angels. Folks, Jesus Christ is not an angel. I'm sorry, Jehovah's Witnesses, you are wrong. He's not Michael the Archangel. And I want you to know something. Angels are very important in the Bible, but not as important as Jesus. And by the way, Satan is an angel that has fallen. Demons are fallen angels. They are real. They trouble us today. But the Bible says they cannot enter into us because you cannot enter into a strong man's house except you first bind to the strong man. And folks, the strong man that's inside you is the Holy Spirit. Don't you worry about it. Any demon trying to get in, he'll keep them out. Lost folks don't have that luxury. And there are indwelt people walking around today, I guarantee you. And I wonder, for example, and it's just pure speculation, if somebody that walks into a school and kills 17 innocent people is not influenced by a demon. And by the way, there is accountability for that. Real quick, the doctrine of man. Simple things. Men are sinners. Men need to be saved. And the doctrine of man. The doctrine of sin. Sin is a choice. Someone says, I couldn't help it. Liar. When you and I sin and we say we can't help it, what we're saying is we didn't really sin. But when the word confess means to agree, when God says all have sinned and you agree, that's confession. God, I've sinned. It was my fault. I did it. I didn't have to. I may be weak, but I chose to sin. And the doctrine of sin is one of the things that we study. The doctrine of the church, I'm sorry, the doctrine of salvation is next. And that's a very important one as well. How do we get saved? Who can be saved? Do we believe everybody is saved? No. Do we believe that you have to be chosen by God to be saved? Well, let me say that differently. Do we believe that God only saves some and isn't willing to save others? No, we believe all. The Bible says God is not willing any should perish. The Bible says Christ died for all. All were dead. Christ died for the dead. He died for all. That's a little algebraic equation there. So that's doctrine. It's important doctrine. Had a fellow come to me one time and say, I'm interested in dating your daughter. He was a fine young man, Russian linguist, sharp fellow, good haircut, the whole nine yards. And my daughter was interested in dating him. He said, there's just one thing you need to know about me. He said, I'm a Calvinist. Is that a problem? Oh, yes, I said, that's a problem. We're done. Because when you don't believe the Bible, folks, if you think God created billions of people just so they could suffer in hell for all eternity with no chance whatsoever of being saved, you got the wrong God. The God that we serve is a God of love. that doesn't desire for anybody. The hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. God didn't create the majority of mankind just so they could helplessly fall into hell and be there for all eternity with no chance of ever getting saved before they go there. That's not a God of love. And so anyway, that was the end of that. The doctrine of the church and the doctrine of things to come are the last two. Now, we have about 15 minutes. Brother Keister, come on up. And we're going to do two things. We're going to do three things. Here you go, sir. You got your microphone on? Thank you. We're going to do three things. First of all, I'm going to let him make an opening statement. Just whatever you'd like to. Uh-oh. You got it? I think it's down there in the middle.
That one down there. Okay.
Yeah.
Yeah, I would just give a word of exhortation. You know, the scripture says, and Peter there, he says, be ready always to give an answer to every